Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Good morning. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey and his brother ministry, Word Evangelism. Our pastor is Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Thank you for joining in with us this morning. Going through some little technical problems, but yet and still God is good. We just thank God for all that's going on here in this present ministry, Word Evangelism. We thank God for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made. And we rejoice and be glad in it, giving God all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because he's worthy of our praise. And we just thank God for this day. We thank God for this opportunity as we come to redeem the time, as we come to expound on his word. His word is truth, and God's word is a living word. It's a right-now word. It's a word that we apply to our life on a day-to-day basis. It's relevant to this time here in the 21st century. As we search the scriptures, we apply to our daily lives as we go through our day-to-day journey. And we just thank God for that. We just thank God for all he's doing here in his present ministry. Our pastor is the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking God for all that he's done in our lives and all that he's doing in our lives today. We thank God for what he's doing in the earth realm. And we just praise him and worship him this day. We come to praise and worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says, sanctify them with the truth. He said, my word is truth, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for his word, a living word. And we just thank God for the word of God. Because the word of God is self in heaven. It is the mind of God. As we look in Psalms 119, he tells us that it's the mind of God. And then the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so it guides us and it directs us. And we have the Holy Spirit that illumines us and he guides us and he brings us to the truth. And we ask him to continue to fill us. We ask him to anoint us for service. And we ask him to guide us and teach us and bring us to all, to give us a deeper revelation of the word. And we just thank God for that. Give us a deeper understanding of the word. And we just praise and worship him as we come to study the word today. In our series that we are going today, we're going to a passage series that's looking at love. Something that we talk about, that we mention throughout the Bible. The Bible said God is love. God is love. That is one of his attributes. A divine attribute of God is love. He is the source of love. And so we're talking about a divine attribute, Jesus Christ. love. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're talking about this love. We was talking about that love that God has for us, that he loves us so much that he gave his son, Jesus. And when we talk about salvation, it goes much deeper than just the fact that he saved us. We have to come to a deeper understanding of this. And so when we look at this love, we're going to talk about the love of this love, our true love, true love. And we hear about love. We look at it. We always hear about it. We talk about it. And then we try to explain it away. We try to explain it in a sense that we start talking about agape and eros and philia. We talk about those different type of Greek terms as far as talking about love. But let's talk about love from God's perspective. And then we also must look at love when it comes to at this level, when he's talking about love, and we love one another, and we see it in relationship, we see it in marriage, we see it in different relationship. The world system has a definition of it, but yet most times this is the one we look at. We look at love from a perspective of how the world system looks at it. And sometimes if I can sit and we sit and we look at it, especially when you turn the television on, you see these different entertainment shows, and they sit and they talk about these different people that just got married, and they have these relationships, and they're in love with just, this powerful love for one another. And then next week you see another group that come in, and they say that powerful love for one another. And sometimes you'd be wondering, how can they just, this powerful love, they can switch and vacillate between one person to another. Next thing you know, they got somebody else, and they say that they're talking about they love them more than that other person, and they'd be still talking about the other person. And they'd be saying, like, yeah, and they would mention these people's names. They would talk about how that person, when you first see them, they'd be talking about how much they love one another. Then they talk about how they love another person. Then they start talking about the person they said they love. But you never hear the people talking about it. You hear these spokespeople talking about it. The people that steps up and host the shows and the people that they hire to speak for them, that spokesperson. Will come up and they give these reports about how much they love one another. But let's see what the Bible says about this love. Because once we try to get in these deep definitions of it, then it's just like we try to get real deep with it. Let's just see what the Bible says about true love. And true love, from God's perspective, what the Bible is saying about it, what Jesus is saying about it, what did he tell us about it? And I think when we go into Scripture, we'll go to John the 15th chapter, because this is the principle. This is the life principle. When we go to John 15:13, watch what Jesus tells us about love as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. He speaks very clearly about this love. And he'll tell us something that really will get our attention, really makes you stop and think. In John 15:13, reading from the New King James Version, as we go to verse number 9, 15:9, let's go there, 15:9. If we go there, he said, love and joy perfected. Love and joy. Notice he said, love and joy perfected. And so when it comes here, and Jesus is speaking, he said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then he goes on and says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 11. And then he's talking about Christ's likeness here, the fullness of joy. In verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And then he gives us the commandment. This is my commandment. Verse number 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Now that's the key verse that we're looking at as we look there. And he said, greater love has no one than to lay down one life for his friend. Then Jesus goes on and said, you are my friend if you do what I command you. put a stipulation. He said, you're my friend. You're my friend if you do what I've commanded you. And sometimes we talked about this for the last time we was here and we was teaching. Jesus tells his disciples, he talks to them about eating of the he's the bread of life, and he gives them this passage and he talks about it. And many people left him because what did they say? They said, this is a hard saying. Look right here. What you said, this is a hard saying? He said, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. A friend? Now, we're not looking at a friend. We have to look at a relationship with a friend. Let's stop and look at a relationship. If I'm a person's friend, that's got to be something that first is love, and then we what would we do out of this love? We'll share. I'll share with this person. I'll care about this person. So we got love. We got care. We can put it on a human level. Love, I care. I help this person when they're in need. Listen to this person. And as I listen to this individual, I will also encourage. And watch this love. See, love is always an action word. I encourage. And it can go on and on as I'm there for this person. I listen, help, encourage, share. And all of these qualities, all of these graces go with love. Share, care, help, listen, encourage, and so as we look at this, we see these action words that comes out of love. We're not going to go back to that Greek thing as we said when we talked about agape and trying to get real deep in the theology of agape and filio and eros and all. I care for you. I care for you. I love you. I encourage you. I love you. I listen to you. I love you. I'm non-judgmental. I listen, but I'm not. I don't sit in judgment. It's non-judgmental. I listen, and it's non-judgmental. And so, as we look here, let's look at those action words. And I can love you, but I don't love this. I can not love the sin if it's a sin. I can be not have to be non-judgmental. I love you, but I don't like the sin. I don't love the sin. And see, and that's what we're looking at. So it's not one of those, it's one of those things where you love a person, and you put that person what? You put that person before you. That's love. This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not telling us to go out somewhere and do something drastic. He's telling us about love. Watch what he say. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is speaking about a sacrificial love, a sacrificial love. And if you speak about this sacrificial love, he's telling us that's got to be a sacrifice. And out of the sacrifice is what? Self-denial, denying self-denial. If I can deny self. And that's what Jesus tells us about picking up our cross and following him daily. Self-denial. And so that's what we're talking about, this love. So it's not something that we can just come up and we can take something and we just go and we just go on with it. And it sounds real good. And because when it comes to a human being, you watch a human being very closely. Because when that person makes that statement and they say, no greater love. He said, the way I love you, greater love than no man than that lay down one life for his friend. Lay down your life for a friend? What is he telling me? To lay down my life for a friend? Somebody will stop and think, well, you know, is he telling me that I'm going to have to go and stand before some type of an aggression or something? Like a soldier going to combat and lay down his life for the country? Now, that's sacrificial love. Is it sacrificial love? Do all soldiers have this sacrificial love? Is it a call to duty? Obedience and call to duty. See, that's what we have to look at. Because sometimes we'll confuse the two. We'll say, well, you know, these guys love the country so much that they walk and they'll lay down their life. Usually what it is it's a call to duty. This is what I do. I protect. I serve. I protect. And out of that is a love of country. The love of country is always mentioned there because we always say it's the love of country. I do it for the country. We call it patriotism. But here Jesus is not talking about this type of love like a soldier has to go into combat to lay down his life. He said lay down your life for a friend. Watch the word lay down life. Lay down life is a sacrificial love. Lay down life. Lay down self-denial, and then it comes with down to what? Another word here. Selfishness. I mean that I have to get out of selfishness. Lay down my life is getting out of selfishness. Self-denial, selfishness. And then when he's talking about self-denial in this love, he's this sacrificial love, he's saying lay aside self-interest. Now, that is the hard one. Lay aside self-interest. And then we got another self here, self-centeredness. Now, we got the picture about this laying down the life, self-centeredness. And so as we look at this, now we can see what we're talking about. That's why I said, let's not get caught up into all these definitions of what the Greek unconditional agape love is about, eros, which is a love for another person at that level, emotional level, spiritual level, but yet it's still an intimate level. But it's just that here we're talking about, hey, laying down your life for a person. And that takes it to a deeper level. It's more spiritual. It's more spiritual. And so when we talk about intimacy, look at intimacy. Intimacy, when it comes there, a lot of times we think of intimacy, we think of one thing. We think about something physical. Intimacy is when you come to a point in a relationship where there is all of these things are working together, and the relationship is at an intimate level. It goes to spiritual, a spiritual level. And that's what we're talking about. It's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's not just social. It's spiritual and intimacy. And it's all five basic human functions working together in a relationship. And when it becomes spiritual, then what happens is you'll see the love at a spiritual level. When you come in contact with a person at a spiritual level, you have that love for a person. That person actually, when the two come together, they know it. It's intimate. It's not only the sense that when you see it in Hollywood, intimacy in Hollywood is based on human sexuality. Yeah, that's what it's intimate. No, it's not limited to that. It's where you get to that point that they've grown to a spiritual level. At that spiritual level, when you come in contact with this person, it can be a look. They can pick up how a person talk, what you hear, and then you interact with that person on a spiritual level. You love one another as a friend. You can share, you can care, you can encourage, you'll listen, and you'll help. And so this is what we're talking about. This is the love we're talking about. This is the love Jesus is speaking about. Not speaking about something that comes out of the pages of Hollywood, because we see it in Scripture. Let me before we go any further, let's go somewhere. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. Now this is a book that most preachers, I've never seen too many preachers teach about it, and I've never seen too many preachers really get to the point they actually talk about it on a other than when you're sitting and using it in a counseling session for marriage between couples and all, maybe you talk to them one-on-one. And then I've seen preachers try to talk or speak about it and teach it in their class, and it gets all taken out of context. And people really can take it out of context. It's the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, I see, is one of those books that you'll see. It's a love story. It's a love story. And it's a love story between a man and a woman. It's a love story that's showing a relationship. And if you look at it real close, you'll see it. And it's a deep love story. And so when we stop and look at it, sometimes we skip over it. Nobody preach it because it's hard to preach, because people don't know how to preach it. They start saying all kinds of things. But if you look very closely at it, when you sit in a counseling and you're talking with someone about a relationship, and as God see it, then you'll see this love, this caring, this sharing, this helping, and all that goes on with a relationship. You'll see intimacy too. And somebody will say, "You mean to tell me this is put into the Bible?" And it's right there in the Bible. A beautiful song Solomon writes, and it's right he writes. And as he writes the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, I like the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And the purpose is the tale of the love between a bridegroom, King Solomon, and his bride to affirm the sanctity of marriage and to picture God's love for his people. Now, why is that so hard to teach and preach? The sanctity of marriage and God's love for his people. Solomon writing in his wisdom, he asked God for wisdom as he writes. He pens this. He pens this. And so sometimes we have to stop and we look at it. And this was the purpose of it. And then we find that Solomon wrote it. And he writes about Israel, the Shunammite woman, garden in the king's palace. This is the setting, Israel, the Shunammite woman, garden in the palace. The key verse, I'm my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. And look at here, the key people in the Song of Solomon is Solomon, the Shunammite woman, and friends. And this is a story, if you look at it real close, it's a very intimate story. And if you look at it, that's why it's so hard to teach. That's why it's so hard for people to stand and talk about, because it's a very intimate story, very intimate. And if you look at it, you'll see it here in the Bible about all the things that goes on and everything happened. And as we look here, we'll see how God is working here in the life of men and women, and he speaks about love, and this is a beautiful picture of a God in the Garden of Eden, when God has instituted marriage and all that goes with marriage, and it's there in the Song of Solomon. And as we read it and we look at it, but in the eighth verse there, that's where we're going. That's going to be our primary. We're going to get back to what we were talking earlier. In the eighth verse, take a very close look there. The eighth verse, the Song of Song, chapter 8, verse number 6 and 7. We're not going to read the entire song. Take the time and read it and look at it real closely and take some time to study, because this is a beautiful picture of God speaking to us as he speaks to marriage, as he speaks to it. And as you look at it, we'll see it. And as we look there in verse number 8:6, let's read this one. 8:6. We're going to have to go to 5. He speaks to a friend, and he says, "Who is coming from the desert leaning of her love, of her lover?" That was the question. Verse 6. He said, "On the apple tree I arouse you, that your mother conceived you, that who in the labor gave you birth." In verse 6, "It placed me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death." Watch how she's describing. "For love is as strong as death. It's jealous and unyielding as the grace. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame." Verse 7, "Many waters cannot quench love. Love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one was to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." Look at what he said. Look at that's a description. That is very descriptive. That's very descriptive. And as you look at the descriptive and of it, it's very descriptive. And so if you look at it, let's take a look at this. What is she saying? What is she telling us? What is she saying here about this love? Now, we're talking about, this is in the Song of Solomon, so keep this in mind. So let's keep this in mind in this verse number 6 and 7. "Please place me like a seal over my heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is strong as death." Now, that is a powerful word. Love is strong as death. "It's jealous, unyielding as the grave. It's burn like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Now, you're talking about a descriptive way of talking about love. It's not like what Paul was talking about. Paul speaks about it in Corinthians. And when he speaks about it, look at what Solomon is writing here in the Song of Song. He's speaking about it on a humanistic level. He's talking about it, love between a man and a woman, love as God hath instituted love. And so we're looking at it from that perspective. And then what we see is, in this description of their love, this is their final description of the love in the Song of Song. The girl includes some of the most significant characters. And we'll see them in 1 Corinthians 13, some of the most significant characters of this love. Watch what it says. Love is strong as death. And that's powerful. That's powerful. Love is strong as death. Now, that is something to really stop to think about. Solomon, writing in his wisdom, God gives him wisdom. He writes the Song of Songs. He said, love is strong as death. As strong as death. Now, that's what a metaphor. But then he also looked at the characteristics as and it's very descriptive. He said, it cannot be killed by time or disaster. That's love he's talking about. Love is strong as death. It cannot be killed by time or disaster. That's love. Have you ever thought about that? When we talk about the Song of Song, have you ever given that any thought? What Solomon is telling us, what he's saying to us when it comes to the Song of Song? Love is that strong, and he gives this very, very strong description of it, how strong it is. And so as we stop and look at this, let's really examine it, how strong love is. And as we stop and look at this, we'll see that he's making this powerful statement about love. He's making this real powerful statement about love and what love is like and what it is. And so as we examine it, Solomon is talking about this love of God for Israel, and he's looking at also God for man, and he's looking at this relationship, this powerful relationship. And I like that description because it's very descriptive. And if you have to stop and think about it, look at what he's saying here. He said, love is strong as death. It cannot be killed by time or disasters. And that is love. And in this passage of scripture, he makes that statement. Then he comes back and he says, love is priceless. Even the richest king cannot buy it. What do we see that? Look right there. He said, he tells us that. It's priceless. It is priceless. The richest king cannot buy it. So that tells us something there, right there. It can't be bought. No matter how much money you have, no matter what your status in life, your station in life, Solomon is telling us not even the richest king can buy love. Not even the richest king can buy love. And so as we stop and look at this, let's examine it very closely. So he's telling us the time and depth, how strong it is. He's talking about love. Now he's talking about true love. Because somebody will stop and pick up the television and look at the television, let's put it that way, or the computer, and somebody say, oh no, how can that preacher say that love is like that? He's talking about true love. Then somebody will stop and say, I haven't seen no love like that in the church, I haven't seen no love like that in the country, in the neighborhood. He's speaking of true love. He's speaking of true love. He said, we're talking about true love now. We're not talking about all this other stuff that, you know, the people will talk about on television and the internet and all that. He's speaking about true love. And if we look at it, watch it very closely. Because he's talking about the love of God. And you hear the statement made, God is love. He's the source of love. It cannot be purchased with money. And it's timeless because time and space cannot contain God. And as far as death, no. As we look at that, he's talking about this character, he's talking about this true love. It's strong as death. That's what he's talking about. And he's letting us know right here about a love that is priceless, even the richest king cannot buy it, and love must be accepted as a gift from God. It has to be accepted as a gift from God. See, that's the key right there. Love has to be accepted as a gift. Love is a gift. You don't work for it. It's not a reward. That's why I said we can't get caught up into all these words like agape, eros, and filio, because when we start talking about that, we can be looking at the different types of love. One is brotherly love, one is emotional, eros, which is all the physical and emotional, and then agape is unconditional. But we're talking about a love as a gift. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is a gift. Love is a gift. It's a gift from God, and that's true love. John said, God is love. When he said God is love, sometimes we read it and we look at it. He said God is love because it's his divine nature. This is the divine attribute of God. He shares it with us. He gives it to us. He shares it. It's something he gives us. He shared this love. He gives this love. He is the source of love. He's the source. And so when we look at it, we have to look at it from that through the eyes of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't have to try to perform for it. See, when we look at the world system, we see love based on what? Performance. People set expectations. And then we also see all the other material stuff that goes along with it and all the look. We live in a society that tells us that if you look a certain way, if you're young, you look real good, then that's what it's all about. That's how we judge things. We judge it on looks and appearances and everything. And then y'all love it because he looked this way, he looked that way, how he was built and everything else. And then if you got people that don't look that way, then we kind of abuse it. We become abusive. We say negative things about them. Watch here as Solomon writes in this last part of this love letter. It's nothing but a love letter. It's a powerful love message here as he writes it. And it's a moving story, a drama, a poem. The Song of Song features the love dialogue between a simple Jewish maiden, the Shunammite woman, and the love of Solomon the king. And as they walk about, they describe this intimate detail, the feelings for each other, and longing to be together. Throughout the dialogue, you see all the things that you see in marriages put in their proper God-given perspective. All of the qualities of marriage here in the Song of Solomon is put in their proper and God-given perspectives. And that's why it's important as when we sit in counsel with couples that are getting married, and we sit in counsel with them. Let me suggest something to you. Have them to sit and study together the Song of Solomon. And then when you sit in counsel with them, you can share with them, and let them understand this is what marriage is about. This is what true love is about. This is how God designed it. This is the design. Because if you're getting it from Hollywood or you're getting it from across the street or somewhere else, you're probably getting it wrong. And so as we look, we'll see it. And so we'll see this moving story. And I have this dialogue here in the Song of Song, and it's about marriage. It puts it all in proper perspective, God-given perspective. And so as we look, we come to understand something about love. And when we study this, we will see all the elements of a relationship. all the characteristics of a relationship. And I like what it says about when you look at it very closely in this passage of scripture about the characteristic. Love is as strong as death. It cannot be killed by time or disaster. Love is priceless. Even the richest king cannot buy it. Love must be Love is provided. It's a gift. It's a gift from God and shared within the guidelines that God provides. It's shared within the guidelines that God provides. That's when God set the guidelines, you set God's standards, and you share this love within His guideline. We're talking about true love then. Between God and God's guideline, and He set the guidelines. And when we are married and we have our spouse, we come to accept the love of our spouse as God's gift and strive to make our love a reflection of God's perfect love. This is what Solomon's writing about. That little book that everybody got 8 chapters, but everybody skips over. Nobody never talk about it. We all skips over it. But then we come and say, we talk about love, loving for one another, loving for one another. And we skip over a powerful, powerful book that talk about loving one another, the love between a husband and a wife, the love that God gave as a gift in the beginning. So let's not skip over it. Let's look very closely, because it's something that we need to look at very closely, especially in the 21st century. The 21st century is redefining love, redefining marriage, redefining everything. It's something we should look at very closely, very, very closely. And so as we look, we'll see something that's going on here. And let's watch it very closely, because keep in mind, out of love, it's an action word. It's not just something that we just come up and say, I love you, and that's it. It's an action. I love you, I care for you. I love you, I share with you. If I love you, I will listen to you. If I love you, if there's love, you listen. We'll care, we'll share. It's non-judgmental. And as we look at the relationship, watch those action words. They're action words. And Jesus said what? You lay down your life. He said, no greater love. Watch this. No greater love than one than this, than to lay down one life for his friend. I think if you told somebody that, they say, well, I don't know. That's my best friend, but you telling me to lay down my life for him? No, he's not telling you to lay down your life. He's talking about this true love that I just talked about, the characteristics of a true love for a friend. It's self-sacrificing. That's what he's speaking about. It's not self-centered. You put that person first. You share with that person. You care about that person. You lay aside your life. You put that individual before, and you share it like Christ did. You become Christ-like. But somebody said, "Whoa, that's real hard." No, it's not, because it's reciprocal. Once you put that person's interest first, then that person will put his interest or her interest first, and it's reciprocal. They love you too. So you love one another. So you share with one another. You care about one another. That is when you see it come back. It comes back. It keeps coming back, and it gets stronger, and it's stronger. Then we get intimacy. We done went from Hollywood to intimacy, true intimacy, true love. See, Hollywood is not intimacy. We think about it, we see it. Oh, wow. Looks real good. Looks good. Think about it. Have you ever checked out Hollywood? I know you have. Because they always give it to us. Have you noticed they always give each other's awards? And they step out on the red carpet. They're wearing the best of clothes, but then it's still somebody's, well, and we sit there and we look at the clothes. And they're neatly dressed, and they always show the women. They never show the men. No, they say something about the man, but the man usually is wearing regular things. The man don't get all that fanfare. But they have come out with those dresses and those thousands of dollar dresses and the jewels, because why? because when it comes to consumerism, they're showing you what these big time designers are making, and they are just actually wearing it to show it. And so as we look at them and we look at that, then we start really loving on them. And after that, you'll see them in their relationship. They'll come back and you tell them, say something. They'll say somebody's back together again, and somebody's just left somebody. And at the end of the year, they sit and talk over and over about who did this. Not that type of love we're talking about. And that's not intimacy. But most people think it is. Most people think it is, because if what you do, we stop and we look at it. Wow. And some of us fantasizes about it. Some of us covet it. Some of us really want to be that way. And so, but if you look at Solomon's description of it, money can't buy it. Money can't buy it, because Solomon said it. He said it. Love is priceless. Even the richest king cannot buy it. Even the richest king cannot buy it. Take a look at what he said about it. He said, as he speaks about it, he let us know that if one would give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned, he said. It's priceless. Priceless. You remember back when they used to have the commercial and they say priceless? They show you something and they say priceless? That's what they're talking about. This is priceless. And that's the beauty of it. It is priceless. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him shall not perish. See, I have eternal, and here's a gift, eternal life. The gift of love and the gift of eternal life. That is something to stop to think about. Sacrificial love. And out of that we get the benefits from sacrificial love. Jesus come, shed his precious blood on Calvary cross, and he takes our sins. He justifies us. He brings us back in relationship. Through the blood, there's a peace bond, and we find the peace bond there, the blood covenant. And he brings us back into relationship with God. And as Paul writes in Romans 5, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And he goes on to tell us, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope is not disappointed, because the love of God has poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. He said the love of God has been poured out into our heart. And by the Holy Spirit was given to us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about this love that was poured out. And so when we look at it, we'll see it. We can see it, and we stop, and we look at it very closely. And here it is when we come to the definition of it in Strong number 26, you know. And when it comes to Christianity, it was given new meaning. And as we look at it, we talk about the agape and all. It denotes an undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seek the highest good of the other person, no matter what he or she does. That's the agape that he's talking about. Sometimes when we see it, it's unconditional love. It's unconditional love. But stop and look very closely at what he's saying now. Let's read it from Strong again. When we go to the Strong Dictionary number 26, we'll see the agape. A word which Christianity give new meaning outside of the New Testament, it rarely occurred in a consistent Greek manuscript of the period. Agape denotes an undefeatable benevolence, underline that, an unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what he or she does. Now let's go on and say something else about this. It is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. See, we're talking about unconditional. Then here, his agape is more love by choice than when we come to this filial that we talked about. I said we're going to get into the definition of it because sometimes we started with that and we confuse it. This filial, which is love by chance, that brother, it's by chance. That filial is by chance. It's by chance. And it's referred to the will rather than the emotion. It's by chance. Agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. It is unconditional. It's not by chance. As filial, it might be, I might love someone by chance. It might be just by chance. But eros, it might be just physical. You know, it might be just physical. You know, you see something that looks good, and it's a physical type thing. But the thing about it is, we talk about the unconditional. And look at very closely what he tells us here. And we see it in Romans. And in Romans, he makes it very clear to us here in Romans. Watch what he said. Verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he let us know that in Romans 5:5, we know that the hope of great future blessing will not turn out to be false, because the Holy Spirit give lavish evidence in our heart of God's love for us. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 5, been justified by faith. So this is the true love that we are speaking about. And we come to understand it. Watch it. It's an action. But then the Holy Spirit just lavished us with it. Because it's God's love. It's from God. It's a gift. The gift. That Jesus tells them, I will send the Holy Spirit. Watch what he tells us here in the 14th chapter when he's talked about the Holy Spirit. And then he let us know about he will send the Holy Spirit, and then he speaks to us about this gift of his peace, and he just keep giving to us. And he speaks about this love that is perfected, this love to enjoy perfected. And he speaks of it. Let's keep this in mind: the fullness of joy, the Christ-likeness. Jesus pointed the way to our joy. A divine quality of character that is possessed and given only by God. It's only given by God. We're talking about true love, and he's the source of it. Given only by God. And it's rooted in the relationship with the Holy Spirit, not in earthly or material things. It's rooted in the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about this true love, we must keep this in mind, because it's not earthly things. Because I gave you an example of it earlier, the red carpet, all the nice stuff, people looking at it, all this earthly stuff. If you look good, everybody's trying to look good. It's January 1st, everybody's trying to look good. So and have all these things, you acquire all this stuff, and you can get all this stuff, and you look good, and everything. So it's not in earthly things. It's not in material things. It's not even in finances, because Solomon said all the riches of kings cannot buy it. All the riches of kings cannot buy it. Somebody said, I know somebody with $10 billion and they sure can buy some love. No, they cannot buy it. I think about one person right now, said they had $10 billion. It's worth $10 billion, but they cannot buy love. They can buy anything else, but they can't buy love. Somebody said, oh, yes, they can. Oh, no, they can't buy love, true love. We're talking about true love. Because some people think they can buy true love. And it all go away. If you don't believe it, take a look sometime. You see all the people sitting around, they be all that stuff around them, and they think it's true. Now, there's no true love there. Because we've seen it in the world system too many times. We see it on television. We see it in all kinds of things. We always see it. You can't buy it. It's rooted in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, not in earthly or material things. That's where it's rooted. Jesus pointed with our joy and divine cause of life, and possessed and given only by God. Christ-like joy is seen in the description of his who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2 is speaking of Jesus. Christ-like joy. Joy is derived from the confidence that the price of dying to our will, holds the inevitable certainty of eventually realizing the triumphs of His. But Jesus brings sons and daughters into fellowship with the Father, and was His delight. Through the cross was the means to you, to that eventual joy. Through the cross, this very trait was prophesied of Messiah. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Thus the Savior food, watch what he said. The Savior food, that is his fulfillment, will do the will of God and accomplish his work. John 4:34. And so when he speaks to us here about this love perfected, look what he said. Look at what he tells us and makes it very clear to us. If you keep my commandment, whoever abide in my love, just as the Father kept my, just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Then he's talking about that joy. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus let us know, he tells us about this Christ-likeness, this true love. I think sometimes we have to stop and look very closely at it, because we have to stop and really, really get in our mind to look very close at this true love. Love that shares and encourages and we listen to others and we share love with them. But then sifting out. Jesus tells us that we have to take up our cross and follow him. And so I think sometimes we hear that as Christian, as disciple, lay down a cross, pick up a cross, and follow me. See, the cross is the death symbol. You hear me say that before. It's a symbol of death. If it's a death symbol, what is Jesus telling us here in the 21st century? That we're going to go to the cross? No, we aren't going to the cross. Are we going to Golgotha? No, we're not doing that. But Jesus is telling us something. When he tells us to pick up the cross daily, he is telling us something about laying down our life daily. Lay down your life daily? Yes, lay down your life daily, self-denying, denying myself daily. That's what he's telling me. That's what he's telling you. Laying down your life daily is self-denial, denying self. And I think that's where the rubber hit the road. I'm going to have to put it that way. Self denial. I found that over years of working in the counseling profession, when it comes as an addiction specialist, we would tell the people that are dealing with addictions and of all kinds. You think of addiction, just don't say alcohol. Enjoy all addictions. You know, Peter make it very clear to us. Peter said, whatever masters the mind, masters the whole person. Whatever enslaves the mind, enslaves the whole person. It don't have to be no alcohol or drug. But you just have to think, whatever got control of your mind, it'll control the whole person. And as we stop and look at addiction, one of the things we always mention is denial. The number one ego defense in psychology will tell you that number one defense is denial. I deny the problem. I deny the intent. I deny the behavior. It's denial. Jesus tells us right here, he said self-denial. You have to deny self. Now, you talking about denying self. That's really something. Denying myself. Because self tells me a lot of things. People say, well, it's fleshly. But then still, self will tell me what I need and what I want. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can get as religious and all you want to, but self will tell you what you want and what you need. You need this, you need that, you need this. And it'll be about me, me, me. If you watch it, it'll be about me. I talk about myself, what I want, what I desire. Jesus said deny self. When you deny self, you're talking about you land aside your own self-interest. And then he tells you to look out for the interests of others. Oh, my. The others? You tell me to lay aside my interests and think about somebody else's interests. Sacrificing, laying aside my life for somebody else's. See, that's what people stop and start to wondering. Do that mean that I have to go out and take care of everybody I see? No. That also means that I'll be benevolent and show some love to someone. See them as being important. Have you ever sat down and talked with somebody and you just lay aside self and see that person as being important? That's what Jesus is talking about. When you come into a situation that you're not sitting there and you're just picking certain people that you handle a certain way, especially when you're ministering to people, when you're sitting in the gift of counsel, you got certain people that you really look out for, and you got somebody that you don't look out for, because that person is really important to you, because this person got what status, prestige, recognition, but this person, James speaks about it. This person is of lowly estate, and you just push them to the side, and you grab that person that you think is, hey, this is the person that you have to really take care of, because they are important. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's telling us that hey, we it's a level playing field. We see that person as being important. We lay aside our own self interest. We see that person as being important. And we can, and then we encourage. That's love. That's the love he's talking about. That's the love he's telling us about. That's the love that he's encouraging us to be godlike. For God so loved the world, and Jesus, and the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, I was, you know, a sinner. Let's make it plain English: a sinner. And Jesus go to the cross for us. Dead of my trespasses, and he goes to the cross for us. That's the love he's talking about. He sees us as valuable. He values us. If nobody ever said they value you, if you said, I don't know if anybody value me, you must stop and think that God values you. God values me. I'm accepted by God. He values me. He sees me as being worthwhile. He loves me so much that he sent his son and went to the cross for me. That's how valuable I am to God. He values me as for self-worth, self-esteem, self-concept. He sees me as valuable. Well, sometimes we ask the question, I remember we just said to ask the question, how do you see yourself? That was one of the questions we were asked in the counseling session. How do you see yourself? And people would give all kind of answers. How do you think other people see you? And they were like, those two questions will actually get, you'll find out what a person is really thinking about themselves. How do you see yourself? How do you think other people see you? And you come up with this self-concept, and then to deal with self-esteem and self-worth. But you have to keep in mind, when it comes to worth, God sees us. He loves us. We're fully accepted by him. And so as we come to that point, we come to understand that he cares about us. He values us. He loves us. He shares with us. He cares about us. He listens to us. He encourages us. And he is non-judgmental. That's a relationship. That's that action that we talk about. And Jesus let us know here. And sometimes when we read that passage of scripture, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friend. That's what he's talking about. Self-denial. Selfishness, no selfishness. You're laying aside selfishness. Can't be selfish in talking about I love somebody. And calling my friend and I'm selfish, geez, you know, that don't even go to, that's not even Christ-like. Self-centered. I remember in the 12-step program, they have a saying there, they say, self-centeredness got us nowhere. Ain't that something? And that's something that the 21st century churches need to hear. Hear the program. Yancey called the Midnight Church when he writes his book on the Midnight Church. And he said, and he writes it, but he's not writing that. Yancey's not writing. This is in the big book of 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous. Self-centeredness got us nowhere. Now, I said once before, you have to keep in mind this group is, or gets its roots from out of where? The church. And so when they write, they're talking about self. They're always looking at self, laying aside self, and helping a friend. Watch the steps very closely. They're always talking about laying aside self self-denial, self-centeredness, selfishness, and seeing other people more important than themselves. So that's amazing. What's amazing about that? This is this program, and see, and this is something that when pastoral counseling, this is something we do in soul care and counseling and ministry. This is something that we all supposed to be doing, but most of us leave it alone. We step back from it. But then still, if you ask somebody, they say, oh, yeah, we do this. No. Last time you heard anybody talk about self-centeredness, and they make it very clear, self-centeredness got us nowhere. Selfishness got us nowhere. We have to deny ourselves. We have to lay aside our life. We have to give that up. And Jesus said right here, greater love, he makes it, has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friend. Now, I think sometimes we saw that, we asked people actually thought Jesus was telling them to go to combat. No, he's not. Land aside selfishness, self-interest, and self-centeredness. That's what he's saying. Valuing other people. Loving other people. Seeing them as being worthwhile. Their worth. And validating them, you know, and not only validating their worth, but yet still encouraging it. Letting people know that you love them, that you care about them, truly love them, truly care about them, and give them words of encouragement in time of trials, in time of tribulation, in time. Because watch what Paul said. Paul said it builds character. Actually, and once we thought of sin as building character, we'll find that, hey, when we're going through things, it's building us. Paul goes in verse number 3 in Romans 5:3, he say, and not only that, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, persevering character, and character hope. Now the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. You're talking about character, developing character. Character and character hope. Paul is telling us here, when Christian character goes through hardship, hope of receiving what God promised grows stronger. And then he goes on and let us know in verse 5 that we know that hope of great future blessing will not turn out to be false, because the Holy Spirit gives in lavish evidence in our heart of God's love for us. So he gave us the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're talking about, this true love. Now I think sometimes we have to slow down and take a look at it. And we have to examine ourselves. And we really, really have to examine ourselves, because I tell myself that, I put people before me, I'm not self-centered, I'm not selfish. That's got to be a true examination. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. He just spoke about faith, justified by faith. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. I examine myself and see if am I willing to lay down my life for a friend. And like I said, don't get me wrong now. He's not speaking about going to combat doing something like the Secret Service, taking a bullet for somebody. He's talking about laying aside that self-centeredness, denying yourself and looking at a person and, hey, you're important. I love you. You're important. I encourage you. And I speak word of wisdom and encouragement to you. And even if you tell me some of the things, if you start and talk about some of the things, and most people are sitting in counseling, psychotherapists and counseling systems have heard some things, and I know I have heard some things that most people will say, whoa, but no, non-judgmental. And I've heard some things, non-judgmental. Yeah, and you listen to what people are saying, and you're open-minded, and you listen to what they're talking about, and you find that place where you can share with that person, or where you can care about that person and still love that person, even though they're going through this or this is happening in their lives, and still show them love and encouragement, non-judgmental, showing that they're important, they have a worth, because God sees us as worthwhile. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, so he saw worth all we have. Because the Bible says, in the beginning he created. And then he talks about man. He made man. He created man in his own image. So he saw the worth, the intrinsic worth of man is seen there in Genesis. That's how much love we saw. We see the love of God right there. Man's intrinsic worth. And when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, intrinsic worth. And so as we stop and look there, we see it. God sees us as we're his. We belong to him. And Jesus Christ reconciled man back to himself. He brought us back in the right relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is here working in our lives, transforming and renewing, and the word of God, by the washing of the word and the blood of Jesus and the washing of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he put this love, he lavished it. Can you know that? He lavished it. And so we're talking about this true love that money can't buy. It is priceless. But it comes with a sacrificial love. When you look at agape love, you have to be looking at a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. And I can't say that enough, because what happens is when we come to mankind, well, we'll look at it and we'll see it, because Paul speaks about it in Romans 13. He speaks about this same love. But when we talk about it, watch very closely. When we talk about it, this love that Solomon spoke about, and then when he was putting it to let us know about the relationship, it's all about relationship. What's the relationship? The relationship with God, relationship with us, as far as mankind, it's all about relationship. Our relationship in the community, our relationship on the job, our relationship in the home, our relationship in the state, in the nation. It's all about relationship. And it's based on this principle that we just read, that Jesus give to us a life principle that he gives us. Hey, here's a principle. Self-denying. Self-centeredness gets us nowhere. Self-centeredness gets us nowhere. Laying down our life, taking up our cross daily. Present the body as a living sacrifice. See, Paul let us know that. He didn't really speak to us about that. And sometimes he'll say it to us. He's still speaking about love. Because what happened is we'll come to that point. We will stop and look at it in Romans when he's speaking to us about this body, this transformation, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He let us know this. He tells us, make it very clear. We're reading from the NIV. Therefore, I encourage you, brother, in the view of God's mercy to you, you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Present the body as a living sacrifice. And so he's talking about a living sacrifice. And we do it daily. Present our body to God as a living sacrifice. And he tells us this. And when we look at it, looking into the Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament, look very closely at what he's telling us. A living sacrifice. Daily, laying aside our own desires to follow him. Daily, laying aside our own desires to follow him. That's what he's saying. Present the body as a living sacrifice. Laying aside, sacrificing. Put him first. And see, and that's what we're talking about, this true love. And he, and Paul, when Paul tells us this, because sometimes we read it, we'll look at it, and we'll stop that one part, and so we'll just look at it, but never look at the fact. He said, therefore I urge you, brother, to view, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. And this is what he's telling us. As this living sacrifice, laying aside our own desire to follow him, putting all our energy and resources at his disposal, and trusting him to guide us. And we do this out of gratitude that our sins has been forgiven. We present the body of the living sacrifice. Follow him. Denying self. Jesus said, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That is what we're talking about. That's true love. As we look at the true love. And it's not hard. It's not something that we kind of come up and say, oh, wow, I have to leave because he just told me to lay down my life. No. Putting God first, putting others first. Putting God first and putting others first. Laying down all that and you present the body for a living sacrifice. You follow him. You follow Christ. He said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. So we land aside all weights. Jesus said, cast your care upon me because I care for you. So we cast our cares upon him. Watch it. Watch our love. Love, what does what? We say love, we do what? We care for one another. As we care for one another, Jesus has made it easy for us to take up the yoke and learn of me. So he's telling us right there what to do. He didn't make it hard for us. He didn't say, well, you're going to have to be wore down with this burden of taking this cross and offering your body. No, he said, put your cares on me. Because he told us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. He said, but seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. He said, put your cares on me. Trust me. Because I love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'll provide for you. You trust me. And so if we pray and we ask him, and as we come and asking him, and it's his will, he'll care for us. It's his will. He promised to care for us. But we have to trust. We trust him. And then he gives us this love because he gives us this love. It's a gift. And Paul said, we put all our energy and our resources at his disposal and trusting him to guide us. We do this out of gratitude, and that's that our sins have been forgiven. And then if we look at this Romans 12:1-2, watch what Paul writes here. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. This is what it is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul tell us how we get to know what God's will is. Right there. He let us know in 12:1-2. God has good, pleasing, and perfect plan for his children. God has a good, pleasing, and perfect plan for his children. We're talking about God's love here now, true love. Next time you pick up that book out there, somebody's going to tell you what God's plan is and all and his purpose is, stop and think about what Paul just said. God has this good and perfect plan for his people. It's in the Bible. People write some good books that line up with Scripture. That is good, but make sure that it is the Word of God. That it's not something that man is giving you, not coming from some philosophy that Paul warns us about in Colossians, or some psychologist that he warns us about, or some other type of writing that people come and using lies and deceptions, and you start to focus your attention on earthly things. And you try to work it out. It's not by work, it's by faith. And so as we look, we can come to understand that God has good, pleasing, and perfect plan for his people. And he wants us to be transformed people with a renewed mind, living to honor and obey him. Living to honor and obey him. Watch what Jesus tells us there in John. He makes it very clear to us here in this passage of Scripture that we're talking about here in John 15:13. Makes it very clear. He's talking about a commandment. It's a commandment. This is not something that Jesus just came up and just said. This is a commandment. And he makes it clear to us as he speaks to us about it. And as we look to 15:13, before we go back, we go to 15:9, you see what he makes the commandment. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as your father, I've kept my father's commandment and abide in his love. If you keep my commandment, he said. And he gives us this commandment. If you keep this commandment, he tells us that. Keep this commandment. When you abide in Christ, our prayers are effective. When we abide in Christ, our prayers are effective. We glorify God and our fruit bearing. And this is in Scripture. We demonstrate our discipleship, verses 8 through 10, and our joy becomes full through experiencing Christ's own joy within us, verse 11. That is what he's telling us. That is what he's telling us. As we stop and look at the Scriptures, he outlined it for us, make it very clear to us. And there we see it in verse number 8. Here in 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciple. So he tells us in verse 8, and then he goes on to let us know in verse number 7. Watch verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And so if you stop and look there, he's telling us something there. He's letting us know that he's going to do it for us. And so he let us know that very clear. And he's talking about our prayer. When we abide in Christ, our prayers are effective in verse number 7. It's not some hard work that we have to come and do. And so as we look and we see this going on, As he speaks to us about this, he let us know about this renewed mind we in Christ, and that our joy we should joyfully give ourselves to the living sacrifice for his service. And that is what he's telling us. This true love that he speaks about. And so as we look and we search the Scriptures, let's be mindful of this. How do we lay down our life? We talked about that. How do I lay down my life? How do we lay down our life? Because this real love is an action, not a feeling. Let's review here. It's an action, not a feeling. It's not emotional. Because a lot of times we get caught up on emotion. It's just like, if you really want to know, if somebody loves you, it's an action. Oh, I can tell you I love you. And we can stand up in the church and the congregation and tell how much we love one another. I love all of y'all. But yet and still, look here. What's the action? Because if I tell you that I love you, out of the bound of the heart, the mouth speaks. We talk about a heart condition. We talk about an attitude of the heart. If I love you, you'll see it in action. It'll be an action. It will not be just coming from out of my mouth. You will see it in action. It'd be love in action. Not a feeling. Not emotion. Not eros. Not filial. But it'll be an action. So it'll be something that'll be happening, and you will know about it because when it happens, he tells us about it here when he speaks about this love. And we said it earlier, putting other people before us. So it's an action, not a feeling. Real love produces a selfless sacrificial giving. It's selfless. And somebody say, a selfless sacrificial giving, we always think about the finances, that's good, but yet it's still a selfless sacrifice of giving of what? Giving of self. Your time, your resources, your gifts, your talents, is selfless. And you're giving and you're not expecting anything in return. And it's not based on the object of that, you know, who are you giving it to. You don't expect anything in return. You're selfish. And real love is produced as selfless sacrifice and giving. And my question again is, how do we lay down our life? This is how we lay down our lives. Jesus speak about it. And we said it. And I'm saying it again because we need to understand. Because sometimes when people hear laying down their lives, they'll think that they got to go out and go into combat. And people say, well, you know, Christian talking about laying down their lives for somebody. And you mean to tell me, I haven't seen no Christian laying down their lives, you know. And then we start talking about the martyrs and all that. So there are martyrs in the Bible. Stephen was martyred. The Apostle Paul was martyred. If you look, he lost his life. Most of the disciples, most of all the apostles, was martyred. But everybody don't have the gift of martyr. Everybody don't have that gift. That's the gift too. Everybody don't have that gift of to be martyred, laying down their lives. Because people lay down their lives for the gospel and the gospel message. People lay down their lives. But yet and still, Jesus is telling all of the disciples to do this. And he's not telling us that we have to be martyred like Paul or martyred like John or any other, or James or any of the other disciples, Peter. He's not speaking about that. He's telling us to do something here, to lay down our lives is by serving others with no thoughts of returning or receiving anything in return. That's the laying down your life that he's speaking about. Here's the question. The question is, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to lay down our lives for others? Somebody say, well, you know, what about, yeah, what about that person that over in that next door? I don't know. Yeah. Well, you're willing to lay down your life. Real love is a selfless sacrifice and giving by serving others without no thought of receiving anything. If we can understand that today, we understand what this true love he's talking about. Laying down your life, serving others. Jesus, Paul speaks about him. Watch what Paul say about him in Philippians. Paul speaks about him as he say about Jesus coming down. He's coming from heaven. He come down from heaven. And as he speaks about him, he said he emptied himself. That's right. He emptied himself. He laid aside his deity. He came down. And Paul said he became what? Poor, so that we can become rich. And so, and as we look at this, keep this in mind, because Jesus, he didn't count it robbery. He took on a servant, and he became like a servant. And Paul, watch what he said. Watch what he say here in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it here from out of the Nelson Bible. And what he said, be unselfish like Christ. In your life, you must think and act like Christ, just as Christ himself was like God in everything. Watch what he said. Just as Christ was like God in everything. But he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. That's the key right there. In your life, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything. But do not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefits. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and become like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God. Even when that caused his death on the cross, God raised him to the highest and made his name greater than every other name. So that every knee will bow in the name of Jesus, even in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. As he speaks about here, he's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus in verse number 5. He's talking about it. He's talking about stewardship. And watch what he say in verse number 4 and 5 in Ephesians and Philippians. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Denying self. Speaking of Christ Jesus, that's the love that we're talking about. That's the love, the true love. Self denial. Philippians 2:4. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. So Jesus tells us here in John 14:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. Jesus called us friends. Friends share, care, love. Yeah. And so as we look, this is the true love that the Bible is telling us, talking to us about. This is the true love. And we must keep this in mind. Because when we look at it, we have to look at it. We're looking at it through the eyes of God, and we see what this true love is about. It's not something that we come and it's centered around the worldly things. It's the love of God. And when we look at 1 John 3:16, he continues to speak about this love. 1 John 3:16, as I read into your hearing, and we go there, reading it from out of the Nelson Bible, the Living Bible. It's one of the Nelson Bible, and I'm going to read it from there. And watch what he says here. And I like it because it's in plain English. And as we look at it, let's go to verse 13. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised when people of the world hate you. We know that we have left death and have come into life because we love each other. Because we love each other. Still talking about this true love. Because we love each other. Whoever does not love is still dead. That's verse number 14. Whoever does not love is still dead. Everyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And know that no murderer have eternal life in them. Watch verse 16. This is how we know what real love is. And that is our topic, true love, real love. What real love is. First John verses 3:16. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our life for our brothers and sisters. That's real love. That's real love. And as we look at it, we see what real love is. And what real love is an action, not a feeling. Real love produces a self-sacrificing giving of our lives by serving others with no thoughts of receiving anything. We value people. We value other people. And that's what he's talking about. He's not telling us to go and do something drastic and to the extreme. Not asking us to be an extremist. He's asking us to love one another, to care for one another, to share with one another, to listen to one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, to be there for one another. And that's what we put other people first in our lives, not to be self-centered and not to be selfish and self-centered. That's real love. Because Paul let us know, and when he writes to us and he talked to us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we all read about, and Paul write to us about love, Paul tells us about it. And he makes it very clear to us about this love in Corinthians. And so as we look there, he talks about a love. It is a true love, and we must reflect on that. We reflect on 1 Corinthians 13, because Paul let us know very clearly what this love is all about that he's talking to us about. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, now these three things continues forever. He's talking about love, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. As he talk about the love, he talk about love. The greatest is love. And he's looking at unity. The greatest is love. And we thank God for this. And when we look at this love, what real love is, this is what he's speaking to us about. And God speaks to us about love, our relationships. And we thank God for that. We thank God for loving us so much. We just thank him. God bless.